Lee for that sermonette. It was a very good sermonette. I'd like to ask a question of all of you. He talked about these young ladies who were, you know, just cruelly murdered by an individual. The question I have for you is, would you be willing to forgive that person? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to forgive that individual for that, you know, just terrible, terrible crime? The reason I ask that question is I've been thinking quite a bit about forgiveness after Thursday evening. As some of you know, my wife and I were up in Philadelphia at the Cancer Treatment Center. First of all, I'll give you a report on her. She's doing fine. The PET scan showed, much improvement. They would not say that she is cancer-free because they would not say that any of us are cancer-free because we all have cancer in us. And, you know, but what they have suggested, and we're going to do it, she's going to go for five more treatments, not of chemo. It's not the serious treatments. It's basically a protein. And what this protein does is it helps the immune system. Like I said, we all have cancer in us. And it doesn't take control of us because we have a strong immune system that counteracts it. When an individual does get cancer, it's because their immune system has been broken down and therefore they give in to the cancer cells. Well, she does, like I said, she does not have cancer any more than any of us in this room. But as a matter of precaution, they've suggested that we just take a protein treatment. And she will do that every 4 weeks, five more treatments. She had one yesterday. And it's just a precaution, but she's doing fine. They say everything looks just great. It's nothing to be concerned about. This treatment center is just very cautious because they know a great deal about cancer and how it works. So we were very happy to hear that. It's kind of a disappointment that she'll have to be making that trip up to Philadelphia. Well, she doesn't have to do that. We could have the treatment in our own area. But we've elected to just have her go to Philadelphia because we have quite a bit of confidence in this treatment center. Thursday night, they have a monthly patient it's appreciation night. And it just so happened we were there Thursday night, and they put on just a tremendous meal at the Radisson Hotel for all of the patients that are in. Most people go there as outpatients, and a lot of us stay in the Radisson Hotel. So they had this just tremendous meal. I mean, it was like the night to be much observed. I mean, just a buffet meal with all kinds of different food and just, you know, really delicious. And then they had a lecture. I didn't know what the lecture was about, but as soon as they announced, you know, what it was going to be about, it kind of perked my interest because the title of the lecture was Forgiveness and Cancer. Forgiveness and Healing. And it was a very interesting lecture. In fact, I've asked for them to send a copy of the slide presentation to me because I think it could be used very, very well in a sermon. They gave examples of individuals who went through terrible things. You know, just like Ann Presley and this other young lady went through horrible, horrible things. And because of their terrible experiences, they began to think about those things all of the time. And they developed a hatred and a bitterness towards the individuals who had done the terrible things. And there were several cases, so they did a study. The Cancer Treatment Center, they wanted to find out how this affects an individual. And they found that when a person has these bitter feelings, these feelings of a hatred, a refusal to forgive, their adrenal glands, adrenal glands, put out adrenaline and other, hormones. And these hormones, if this happens just occasionally, it's fine. I mean, you've heard of people, you know, coming up against a serious incident where they need the extra strength and they receive the adrenaline through this gland to overcome whatever the obstacle is. They found that these hormones were good, but when an individual has these hormones, you know, all of the time, when they're released all of their time, they're actually breaking down the immune system. And like I said, you know, they have discovered that, you know, cancer is not the disease. It's a symptom of a broken down immune system. And they have found that the first step in these people who have these problems, the first step is to forgive. To forgive the individual. That's the only way to stop, you know, this flow of these hormones. And I thought it was interesting. You know, we look at the scriptures and sometimes we say, well, we wouldn't necessarily have to forgive these men who committed these terrible crimes unless they repent. And we sometimes look at forgiveness as something towards the other person. But in actuality, we forgive to help ourselves. You know, it's having this hatred and bitterness towards an individual is just, it can cause all types of serious diseases. And there were several other things they talked about, and as soon as I get it, I'm going to put together a sermon on the subject. But I think forgiveness is very important. You know, as we get closer to the end, we're going to see some terrible things happen. And it's very important that we be willing to forgive. Forgive individuals, because they will have a future opportunity to repent. And, you know, sometimes it's not necessarily their fault. They made the choices, but it's because of the influences they've seen during their life. That's all I wanted to say about that. I don't have a lot of announcements, so first of all, Mr. Kelly will be gone for Thanksgiving and this coming weekend, so if you need to get a hold of him, call him on his cell phone. Is his cell phone number on the list? Okay. Well, if anyone needs his cell phone number, come and see me after services and we'll give it to you. So if you need to talk to him for any reason, just give him a call on his cell phone. Of course, Steve and I will be in the area, so if you need an anointed cloth or whatever, you can call us. Let's see. We have a thank you card. This is from Mrs. Eastern. Let me read it to you. By the way, Mr. Butler and Mr. Williams, would you pass out those test papers? They're not actually tests. This is from Mrs. Easter, and she says, "Dear brethren, thanks so much for the love and concern you had for me during the loss of my daddy. Thanks for the cards, phone calls, coming to the funeral home, also to the funeral. It meant so much to me. Love, Mrs. Easter." So she wanted me to read that to everyone. I don't think there are any other announcements. Be sure to take a look at the bulletin. There are announcements about the various activities. Mr. Kelly is looking for suggestions for a future social, so you can talk to him about that if you have some ideas. I think that's all of the announcements. What I'd like everyone to do, any of you who take notes, you know, I know there are some of us that don't like to take notes, but if you take notes, I'd like you to take that statement that was just handed out to you and write that whole statement on your notebook, in your notes. Just write it down. I'll give you some time to do that. There's a reason I'm doing this. It's quiet. I see one's finished. Maybe you ought to help some of them. Thank you. reason I'm doing this. Makes my sermon shorter. How many are finished? Most of you? If you're not finished, just keep on writing. Last Sabbath, Mr. Kelly gave a sermon, you know, talking about the basics. The basic teachings of the Church of God. And the Church of God has always had and always will have basic teachings. It seems in the last year that there's been kind of a movement by just a few who feel that these very basic things are not, they're not so important. Sure, they're basic doctrines of the Church of God, but we don't want to hear about them. And we actually got a response, Mr. Kelly and I, from an individual who actually complained about us talking about the basics. Why don't we hear new things? That individual is no longer with us because he's been sucked out of United Church of God because of new things. In the last 2 years, we've been instructed to teach the basics. We've been instructed to go over some of these very basic old truths. And if I can use the word doctrines of the Church of God, because if you remember, that's where people got sidetracked back in 1990, 93, up to 95. They forgot about the very basics, the Sabbath, the truth of God, and they were very easily led astray. We started, and I may have mentioned this, attending United Church of God before United Church of God actually existed. We started with a group of individuals, and you know, we were very concerned when we began to meet with those individuals because they had a past record of being misfits in the Church of God, rebels. They were constant problems. They were tossed out, came back to church, tossed out. And because we had nowhere else to go, we began to meet with these people. And it was very clear that they had an entirely different agenda. They weren't necessarily upset with the false teaching that Worldwide was teaching, some of their ideas. They just wanted to rebel and form their own group and, you know, preach their own ideas and do it the way they wanted to do it, and they didn't want anybody to tell them how to do things. They wanted a minister, but he was just to come to preach. That's his job. Just preach. Don't talk to us about anything else. Don't correct us. You're just here to preach. We left that group, and that's why we're down here in North Carolina. But I can remember we sat in a meeting, and this group had their own board. And every member of the congregation was on the board. And every time we had a board meeting, there was a big fight. And it actually, one individual told my son to step out in the parking lot and he'd show him a thing or two. You know, those were the kind of people. And I remember one of the individuals who was kind of the leader of this group, he made a statement in a meeting that here we are, United Church of God, right now we have no doctrines and we have a chance to do it right. And I thought, wow, where's this guy coming from? I mean, that's absolutely false. The idea that we don't have doctrines. The Church of God has always had doctrines. And the first scripture that came to my mind was Hebrews chapter 6. And we have been going through Hebrews chapter 6, the very basic doctrines of the Church of God. We first looked at repentance, remember, and we looked at King David, and King David was called a man after God's own heart. Not because David was perfect. David did sin. His sins are recorded for all to read about. And yet, David was called a man after God's own heart because David, when he found out he was wrong, he repented. And he repented completely trusting in God for forgiveness. Forgiveness and deliverance from the sin. So that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. And repentance is a very important part of our conversion. And that's what conversion is, a continual repentance. We don't just repent once before we're baptized and that's it, we're finished. It's a continual thing. So that's one of the very basic teachings of the Church of God. And we talk about repentance in sermons regularly. The second doctrine we read about in Hebrews chapter 6 is faith towards God. And we know the scriptures say in Hebrews 11 verse 6, Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter, without faith it is impossible to please God. If we do not have faith and trust in God, it's just completely impossible for us to be pleasing to Him. Because that's part of this growing and repenting and changing is faith towards God. We looked at why we need to have faith, and we looked at seven ways that we can gain more faith. Next, we looked at the basic doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6 of baptisms. And we found that there's not just one baptism, there are many baptisms. We looked at those different baptisms, and those baptisms all look towards faith. I mean, the fact that we went down in that water trough or whatever we went into and were completely, immersed in water and came out and claimed we were clean, free from sin, free from guilt. How can we say that without faith? We came up with a real faith in God that God had completely forgiven us for our sins, and He does that regularly. So that's one of the basics. Basic doctrines of the church, baptism, and then that points towards faith towards God. And then we looked at laying on of hands. In this movement of individuals, there's also among the same people a movement to say that the ministry, they are just here to preach, and that's it. And that's today. Among some individuals, they do not believe there's necessarily a need for the ministry, that all of us are ministers, and they're very vocal about that subject. But the very doctrine of laying on of hands proves that God works through individuals. Now, that doesn't mean those individuals are perfect in everything they do. None of us are perfect, but God selects a few just to work through. And it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. When Mr. Kelly, Steve Frenziak, or I lay hands on you for anointing, it's actually not us doing it. It is actually Jesus Christ putting His hands on you, because He works through individuals. It's not us. You know, it's not us that has anything to do with the healing. It's only through Jesus Christ. So we have that doctrine of the laying on of hands. And then we come down to, you might say, the final doctrine of the Church of God, but it's not, because we have one more after this one. And I'll let you try to figure out what that one is. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. So these are foundational doctrines. Foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, that's a plural, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So, the resurrection is considered one of the very basic foundational doctrines of the Church of God. It's foundational. It's a very important doctrine in the Church of God. So in this sermon today, we're going to look at that doctrine. And again, you're not going to hear anything new. These are basics. These are the same things that the Church of God has taught ever since 1965-63, when I started attending. It's the very same thing. It's nothing new, but I think it's very important that we review regularly. Why do I say that? Because some individuals have drifted way off. Individuals who have believed like we believed. Individuals I know have been in their home over this situation. There are individuals who just have taken figurative scriptures. The scriptures in the book of Revelation and other places which are filled with symbolism, and they have taken these scriptures and forgotten about the very simple basic scriptures that prove the resurrection, and they've come to some conclusion that the Church of God, God's people, are going to be resurrected on Pentecost. They are going to be resurrected. Those who are left alive are going to go up in sort of a rapture, and they are going to stand on the sea of glass. And they are going to meet Jesus Christ there on this sea of glass, and they're going to be there for a period of time, because one of the reasons they are going to be there is because the scriptures talk about the saints returning with Jesus Christ, coming with Jesus Christ to the earth on a horse, right? That's symbolism, but their idea is that these individuals are going to go up on this sea of glass to meet their horse, to learn how to ride their horse, and they are eventually going to come down to the earth with Jesus Christ on trumpets. I mean, there are people that have actually begun to believe these ideas. People that I know, people I've been in their homes over this. It's so easy to be led astray with some of these strange ideas. And if you go on the internet's just right now full of strange, very strange ideas. And I would be very careful of what sites I would go to, because there are some very strange things going on among the people of the Church of God. And when I say Church of God, I'm not just saying United. I mean, we're having people believe this in United. Living's having people believe this also. And what they're actually doing is taking these kind of obscure, figurative scriptures that, you know, not, we're not really sure what they mean, but they speculate and then come up with their own idea and begin to teach it as doctrine. So what we're going to do in this sermon, you all just wrote out a long statement. That is United Church of God's statement of belief on the resurrection. That is what we believe as United Church of God. We don't believe all of these things. One man says, well, the church has always taught that Jesus Christ is going to return on trumpets. It has never said that. You know, people have kind of come to that conclusion, but the Church of God has never said for fact that Jesus Christ is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets pictures that time. So it's very easy to be led astray with all of these strange ideas. So what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this statement of belief. Now, if you've noticed, I have broken it down into phrases. If you've noticed, there are dash marks. We are going to take this statement of belief, phrase by phrase, and we are going to look at it, and we are going to find that that whole statement of belief is from here. It's not speculation. It's not from some theological seminary. It's not from internet websites. It's from this book, God's Word. It's from God's inspired teaching. So what we're going to do is we're going to take every phrase. Now this may appear to be boring to some of you, but I think it's very important that we understand what we believe. First phrase in that statement of belief is, we believe that the only hope. We believe that the only hope. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He says the fact that Jesus Christ was raised is proof that the dead can be raised. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And why is their faith futile? Because they believed in a resurrection. They said, if Christ wasn't resurrected, then your faith, your idea is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope is in the resurrection. I remember back when I was in high school, I remember I attended Spokesman's Club. I was a senior in high school and was able to attend club. And in the table topic session, an individual got up and asked the question, and he says, "Mr. So-and-so," we used to do that sometimes, just pick an individual out of the club and say, "Mr. Dolby, why were you born?" And, you know, we really expected the man, to just give a long dissertation on, you know, why human beings existed. And this man came up with a very simple and I think very wise answer. He says, "I was born to die." And when you think about it, you know, that sounds awful. I was born just so that I could die. But you know, really, that's very true. We have been born to live a life. A life sometimes of joy, a life sometimes of happiness, but also a life of difficult times. It's not easy being a Christian. And, you know, Paul talks about it being a fight, and it's a struggle. And, you know, if an individual isn't struggling, I'm wondering if they're actually walking the walk. And our hope is in the future. I mean, if we think that this is all there is, if we try to attain riches and things in this life, it's just worthless, a waste. Our hope is dying and being changed. I knew a lady in the Akron, Ohio church, a lady I've known since I was a little kid. Her name was Mary. And we used to go to Mary's house. She was divorced from her husband. She was kind of like a church widow. And any time Mary needed anything, the guys would go out and make sure Mary's house was taken care of. And, you know, we made sure she had food for her and her kids. And Mary had cancer. And it was terminal cancer. And fortunately, we were able to go up to Ohio because we knew Mary was, you know, near death. And the idea was to go to encourage her, but actually it was just the opposite. Mary talked about the future. She says, "Hey, this is no big deal. Dying is no big deal. My life has been rough. You know, I lost my husband. You know, I've struggled through life. I've tried to remain faithful to God and to His church and His truth. I have my two daughters and my son. They are in the church of God." She says, "What else can I ask for? I'm ready. I'm ready to go because I know my very next thought is going to be in the kingdom of God." You know, that was her hope. And I thought that was just so inspiring. And, you know, I found out just a short time later that she died. And I would say she probably died with a smile on her face, because she knew she had made it. You know, that is our hope. We believe that the only hope is the resurrection. We're not going to get through We're not going to make it any other way. We're not going to become spirit beings unless we die. Of course, those at the end are going to be changed, but you know, basically you're dying and being changed to spirit. So the resurrection is our only hope. We're not going to attain true happiness on this earth any other way. We're not going to be able to solve all of the problems at this time, but when we are changed, we are going to be able to change everything under Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of the statement. We believe that the only hope, next it says, of eternal life. Of eternal life. How many of you would like to live eternally as physical human beings? How many?
A couple.
I think an individual gets eventually to the point where I'm ready. You know, when you know we see older people, we've seen some at the cancer center, and they're just really old and really struggling, having difficulty getting around and breathing. You know, of course, I guess we always want to stay alive because we're physical. You know, we don't know what it's like dying. How many of you have ever experienced that? None of us. We don't know what it's like taking the last breath. But, you know, we know that we have the opportunity to have eternal life. That's our hope. And it's not going to be a life like we experience today with all the difficulties and trials and frustrations. So we believe that the only hope of eternal life, let's go over to Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 1. After Timothy. That's one we don't turn to very often, is it? Page 1050 in my... Titus chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promises us eternal life. It's just God can't go back on it. It was part of His plan from the very beginning, as it says. He was going to select a group of individuals, and in fact, it's His goal for everyone. Every human being to have eternal life. His goal was to have a family of people who obey Him, who believe the same way He believes, who want to serve Him, who want to serve others, who want to live the give way of life. That's been God's goal for all eternity. And God selected us. You know why? I don't know. Why He selected me as a snot-nosed little brat in Ohio? Why He chose me? I don't know, but He did. And He chose each and every one of us. And He gives us a promise. You hang in there. You hang in there. Work at overcoming. I know it's hard. I will forgive you if you slip up. But I want to promise you that there is a hope in the future of eternal life in my family. Now, I can't imagine living eternally the way we live today. I have begun to realize that in the last couple of years, I'm getting older. You know, not as old as others in this room, and older than some of you. But I can see when I shave, when I look in the mirror, I wonder, who's that old man? You know, when you turn in your 60s, I think it's kind of, you know, downhill after that. But, you know, I realize that, you know, getting out of bed is much more difficult today. And I have to go to bed around 6:30, 7:30 because I'm so tired. But then I get up at 3:30 in the morning when most of you are just getting to bed. But, you know, I don't think I would want to live forever like this. You know, many people wonder why God doesn't heal them. You know, there comes a point when God has to say, hey, no. If I heal you every time, you've got eternal life now. I mean, if every time we turn 150 years old and we've got a headache and we can't remember anything, we go to God and say, God, I want to be healed. You go to the minister, he anoints you and you're healed and your memory comes back and you go another 50 years. You know, that would be eternal life. And God doesn't promise us eternal life now. It's something we hope for in the future. So that's why our statement says, we believe that the only hope of eternal life. Let's go to the next part of that statement. For mortal human beings, we believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal human beings. How many in this room would not consider themselves being a mortal human being? I don't see anyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 through 54. You may want to put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because we'll probably come back here every once in a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 53. For this corruptible, and he's talking about the human body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's us, that was Paul, that was everyone in that church, this mortal must put on immortality in the future. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's not yet. Death is not swallowed up in victory. We see people die all of the time. We see loved ones, we see members in the Church of God die regularly. So, we are mortal human beings. Physical human beings called by God. And we believe that the only hope for eternal life for us is through God. Let's go to the next part of that statement. After mortal human beings that we all are, our only hope of eternal life lies in the resurrection. That's our only hope. That's our only hope of having eternal life. We're not going to have it now. I mean, we can go to doctors and spend billions and billions, $700 trillion. We can spend that, but eventually we're going to die. And our hope lies in the resurrection. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 22 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. There we are mortal human beings, and just like Adam, I don't see Adam walking around today. Adam kicked the bucket. Just like all of the other people written in this book, they've all kicked the bucket. They're dead and gone. And yes, unfortunately, we are going to kick the bucket sometime. I mean, it's a fact of life. But our hope lies in the resurrection. We're mortal. Our hope is in the future. Verse 42. Verse 42 through 52. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You know, we're going to be raised incorruptible. Immortal. Eternal. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power. You know, there's going to come a time when we are going to be resurrected and we're going to have all kinds of power. Controlled power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. We got to go through this natural, physical life. It's part of our training. It's part of our preparation. We can't become spirit first and then human later. It just doesn't work that way. You know, that's not part of God's plan. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to be that in the future. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't take, you know, as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. You can't take this flesh, this body. You can't take your good looks with you. Sorry to say, you can't do that. You just can't take it with you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you something that not everybody understands. This is a secret that most people don't understand. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. After you go up on the sea of glass and learn to know your horse's name, doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, there are individuals who are going to be resurrected, and then some who are just, who live to that time, are going to just somehow change. You know, don't understand how that's going to be, but it's going to be because God says, I can't lie, and I'm telling you it's going to happen. So we believe that our only hope of eternal life lies in the resurrection. That's our only hope. There's nothing else. Next part of that statement is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have that hope for eternal life because we have God's Holy Spirit in us. If we did not have God's Holy Spirit in us, we would not have that hope. We would not have that opportunity. Colossians 1 verse 27. Colossians 1 verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here he is, he's talking about this mystery again. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's because we have God's Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ living his life in us, that we have this hope for the future of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Next part of this statement, we believe at the return of Jesus Christ. So this is going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Now how do these sea of glass people understand this? I read one of the speculations, and they say when Jesus Christ returns, everybody's going to know. And they are going to see way out in space. First of all, the astronomers are going to discover this light. And it's going to be get closer and closer and closer until Pentecost, and then all of these sea of glass inhabitants are going to be whatever. What's the term? Rapture. They say it's not a rapture, but it's a modified rapture. They are going, when they see that coming, they're going to realize that it's Jesus Christ returning. Up they go. Or somehow they are sucked up, I don't know, to meet their horse. Can you point out a scripture that says that? I can't. And yet, yeah. That's why we're teaching, we're going through the basics. I mean, I'm not saying you don't know this already. I know all of you do. But it's good for all of us to review, and it's been good for me to review it in preparation for this sermon. We believe at the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Scripture you might want to just kind of memorize, because you will eventually come across somebody with this idea. They're out there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend, and the astronomers will see him afar off through their telescopes, and eventually he will... No, it doesn't say that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead and Christ will be raised first. He's going to come down to this earth. The dead in Christ are going to be raised to meet him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, they may use this to say, well, that's it. We meet the Lord in the air in the sea of glass. But where is Jesus Christ headed? Is he going to stay up there in the clouds? No. He's on his way down here. He's returning to the earth. You know, we'll meet him in the air, come down with him immediately. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, those words are very comforting. That Jesus Christ is going to return, and those who have died in the faith are going to be resurrected. You know, I look forward to seeing my dad and Mary and many other people who have died in the faith. I look forward to that. I mean, it's very comforting. And it makes this whole life worth it. This life of growing and overcoming. So we believe at the return of Jesus Christ, this is going to take place with the sound of trumpets. We believe at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place. So when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection to spirit life. Let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. We read this already, but let's read it again. Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A resurrection to spirit life will take place. We'll no longer be flesh. It continues in the statement of belief, the next phrase, for all who have been God's faithful servants. Now there's hope for every individual who has God's Holy Spirit. Those individuals who have been faithful to him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If we are faithful servants, we are going to receive a crown. And it's an eternal crown. I mean, it's not like the crown that the Queen of England would wear or a king would wear. It's a crown for eternity. We will be rulers for all eternity. For all who have been God's faithful servants, we will do that. Let's go to the next part of the statement. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth, Jesus Christ is coming to this earth, and it shows that we as faithful servants are going to receive a crown. And we are going to rule with Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. We're all familiar with this prophecy. Talks about the various kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Then the iron and the clay, talking about these kingdoms, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and that no trace of them was found. And the stone that was struck, the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall not break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom that we will receive crowns to rule in under Jesus Christ. I mean, what a tremendous promise that we are going to rule when Jesus Christ returns. Whether we've died, you know, my dad is going to be resurrected and he's going to receive a crown. You know, one of your relatives who have died in the faith, they're going to be resurrected. They're going to receive a crown, and we are all going to reign on this earth under Jesus Christ after his return. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on this earth for 1,000 years. Where do we get that idea? Where do we get the idea that Jesus Christ is going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years? Did we just make it up? Nope. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It talks about us reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's how we came up with that. It's in the book. It's in the book. And it's impossible for God to lie. God says we are going to be changed. We have been called to be changed. And we are going to reign with him in the kingdom of God after the resurrection. After we die, or after we've been changed. That's why the resurrection is so important. Continuing, let's kind of back up a little bit and read this statement. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life. So we see that after he's been on this earth and reigned for 1,000 years, we will have our crowns and we will reign with him. There will be another resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. I think we read that, but no, we didn't. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. We read verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And some people get confused here because then it says this is the first resurrection. But this statement, this is the first resurrection, is referring to the verses before that. He's talking about the first resurrection, and then he says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were over. So after that 1,000 years, there's going to be another resurrection. Another resurrection, and most people have difficulty understanding that there is going to be another resurrection. How does that statement go? Let's continue. There will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. The vast majority of everyone that's ever lived. How many people would that be? How many people? It says the majority of them are going to be resurrected. God has not opened up the minds of everyone. And there's going to come a time after 1,000 years are over that all of these people are going to be resurrected. Who's going to take care of them? Us. You know, I've heard people speculate that during that 1,000 years, there's going to be a building program like you wouldn't believe. Because there's going to have to be housing. There's going to have to be all types of ways to take care of the vast majority of everyone that's ever lived. How would you like to have a group of individuals that you're responsible for? And let's just pick a name. Adolf Hitler. How would you deal with Adolf Hitler? Now, how would you do that? But, you know, you're going to do that. We are. We're going to be teaching those people, the vast majority of everybody. You know, that's God's plan for everybody to make it. God didn't create human beings, you know, just to watch him like ants going on the sidewalk, and when he gets tired, just, you know, squash them with his thumb. God's not that way. God's plan is for the vast majority of mankind to make it. And we are going to be used during that time to prepare them. We're in Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, children, adults, miscarriages, no, whatever, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened. Well, we figure that the first book that was opened would be this book, where they would have the opportunity to receive God's truth. Now, most people haven't had a chance. Now, my mother has never had a chance to really hear the truth of God. You know, you have loved ones who have never had the opportunity. We went to visit my grandfather's and grandmother's cemetery where they were buried several years ago. I never met them. But as I stood there looking at the tombstone, I just wondered, you know, what's it going to be like? Eventually, I'm going to be able to meet him, and I'm going to be able to say, well, I heard that you used to keep the Sabbath, but you weren't very strong at it, and you had compromised, but here's the truth. And you know, I think after these people see how things have changed, they're going to be very susceptible to the truth of God. I mean, we're going to have a captive audience. And they will be interested in the truth. Oh, let's start at verse 12 again. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Well, what is this other book? Which is the book of life. Now, why would the book of life be opened? You know, I kind of wondered that. You know, we open the Bible and we teach them. Why do we open the book of life? Do we do it just to say, hey, you ain't going to get there? No. We're going to open the book of life. The book of life is going to be opened so that their names can be recorded in the book of life. So they're going to have a period of time when they're going to be judged. You know, the Bible says that. But they're also going to have the opportunity of receiving eternal life just like the rest of us. Next part of this statement, we believe that after those people have had... Did I read that? Yeah, I already read that one. Finally, we come to the last part of the statement. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. You know, God gives the opportunity to everyone. He wants the vast majority of people to repent and receive eternal life. But there's going to be a few who refuse. Revelation chapter 20, we're there. Let's go to verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The last resurrection. Those individuals who just totally refuse, who say, I'm not going to obey you, God, no matter what, they're going to be either resurrected, or if they're living at the time, be thrown into the lake of fire and receive the second death. Okay, let's go back to our statement. Let's just read it one more time. We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to have a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. That's what we believe. That's our statement of belief on the resurrection. You know, God has a plan for all of mankind, and He's very merciful and loving, and it's His desire to have a family. These three resurrections that we talked about today are just kind of tell us how God is planning to do it. It's very important that I think we firm up our foundation in the basics of God's truth, because that's where Satan is going to attack. he's going to attack there, and I've heard people say that, you know, he's also going to attack the church through liberalism. And, you know, I see that happening too. We need to be careful because Satan is out there. The scriptures say he's going around like a roaring lion, and he is trying to destroy each and every one of us. He doesn't want to see these things take place that we read about because that's his end. He will show up as a failure. And he's going to show up as a failure. I mean, his plan will not work. But we can't let Satan get to us and confuse us. How many of you go to the members' website, United Church of God? Okay. Some of you don't. Maybe it's because you don't have a computer. In the members' website, there is a portion you click on where you can download doctrinal papers. Right? Is that on there? Study papers. This very likely is there. Spend some time on that website. Download those study papers. I mean, there are all type of subjects. The resurrection, baptism. I don't remember. I'm just the Sabbath day. The holy days. God's plan. There are study papers. Some on the Passover are that thick. You know, we need to be firmed up when it comes to the foundation. Because I feel that Satan is about to pounce on God's, try to attack God's people. And, you know, we hear about the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins. Let's not be one of those foolish virgins. Let's have a firm foundation. Because if we have a firm foundation, when Satan strikes, he will not be able to prevail against us. So let's make it a point. You know, just download one. It may take a month to go through it. You don't have to memorize it. But, you know, perhaps you take one of the study papers and just do it like I did. Break the statement into phrases. And then if you have a computer concordance, just start looking up scriptures about those, and let's all work at firming up our foundation.